Thank you, Gary and worship team. Wow. I want to personally welcome you to this 50th anniversary celebration. It's great to see so many of you who not only attended Bible Fellowship, we'll talk about that in a minute, Bridges, but were deeply involved in the ministry that God has done through this church. I really appreciate you coming to celebrate with us today. And I wish somebody else would have worn a suit. This was like, as I was going through the pictures of the history of the church, if you look up there and you go back to the 70s, 80s, this was the attire. And so, I don't normally dress like this. Because it gets a little hot. So this church has no insulation, so we got to get it cold to keep it. Anyway, so as I thought and as I prayed about the message today, I have to admit I got pretty nervous. As I looked at the RSVPs and saw the illustrious group of people that would be with us today, I thought, what Bible passage could I call upon to speak on such an occasion of this? And as my anxiety grew, I thought back to my very first sermon. It was in the 90s. Before my wife and Christina went to Thailand, Pastor Phil Busby asked me, I was a pastoral intern at the time, he asked me if I would like the opportunity to preach. And I stupidly said yes. He gave me a couple weeks to prepare, which, as Brian Park knows, I needed. I made him, if I was going to preach for Brian, give me a month, man. But when Sunday morning arrived, that first Sunday, I can honestly say I've never been so nervous in my entire life. And as I was driving to church, we were meeting on Chicago Seventh-day Baptist. At the time, I was trying to calm myself, so I turned to Christina and I said, what's the worst thing they can do to me? Send me to Thailand? I mean, I was planning to go to Thailand. She laughed, and I felt a little better until my, I believe it was 3-year-old son, Michael, who's not three anymore, piped up from the back seat and said, Daddy, they could send you to jail. Well, I'm happy to say, even though that first sermon probably deserved some jail time, the people of Bible Fellowship were very gracious, although they did send me to Thailand, so I got that. Anyway, this past week, I was again experiencing some anxiety about how to commemorate such a day as today. And then I thought about our mission statement, kind of summarized in these things there. And I thought about our core values that are listed on the side here. For those of you who don't know, let me read the mission statement. The mission of Bridges Church is to glorify God by renewing lives through the power of the Holy Spirit and equipping people to bring Christ-centered change to the world. And our core values quite cleverly spell out Bridges, the acrostic Bridges. And as I thought about our current mission statement and our core values, I realized that even though these were written in their current form after 2010, they really reflect the mission and the values this church has embraced for 50 years. And so I decided that today's message would reflect our mission and core values. I further realized that even though I'd like to preach on every value, we could do a series if you guys would agree to come back for a number of weeks. I realized we have a lot to accomplish today. And so I limited myself to just one. One value that I believe is foundational to this church and should be foundational to every church. That is, anybody take a guess? Engagement in missions or engagement in the Great Commission. Now, if you've been around Bridges for very long, if you were at Bible Fellowship, so for those that don't know, we used to be Bible Fellowship and now we're Bridges, okay? We changed in, well, I'll tell you about that later. So I'll be going back and forth, trying to say historically accurate. But if you've been around very long, you know the mission, what missions means, a Great Commission. But let me just remind everyone, In Matthew 28, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Here Jesus commissions, or he commands his disciples, those who trust in him, those who are part of his body, those who are the church, to engage in reaching the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this has certainly been a value of our church from its inception. For those who had the privilege of being under the teaching and ministry of David Doherty, we know just how passionate, committed he was to missions. And so we often say missions, it's a part of our DNA. And so that's the value I'll focus on today. But that's not our most important value. There are two others from which the value of engaging in the Great Commission flows. First and foremost, we value bringing glory to God. The mission of Bridges Church has been, continues to be, glorifying God. And I want us to understand that we engage in the Great Commission in order to bring glory to God. We raise up, we equip, we send, we support missionaries who go to the nations so that people throughout the world might not only come to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but become worshipers, glorifiers of God, the God who saved them. As John Piper said, only John Piper quote, if you've been around, missions exist because worship doesn't. The ultimate goal of missions is not missions itself, but rather worship. Because God's glory is the ultimate purpose of our lives. It's the ultimate purpose of His church. So throughout our history, our engagement in the Great Commission has come from our desire to glorify God. Then second, our engagement in the Great Commission also flows from our second value, our reliance on the Word of God. Again, from the inception of Bible Fellowship of Riverside, the Bible, they put it in the name, the Bible has provided the foundation of this church. We rely on it to lead and guide, to console and comfort, to correct, instruct. We rely on the Word of God read, memorized, studied, preached, taught to equip us for the ministry that God calls us to. And we don't just rely on specific books or a passage here and there, or a verse that we pick out, a verse or a passage that furthers our particular agenda. One of the hallmarks of this church is our reliance on every part of this divinely inspired book. Therefore, from David Doherty to Phil Busby to Steve Weems to Brian Park to myself, I believe we would all agree with the Apostle Paul, who said, "I do not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." And it is through seeking the whole counsel of God's Word that we develop our core values. The Word of God dictates what we must do and what we must not do, what we most value and what we don't value. We don't seek to reach the nations because it was David Doherty's or any other pastor's idea. We do it because it's God's idea. And it's stated clearly throughout His Word. And because of that, we engage in the Great Commission. Or put another way, this church has been and continues to be a sending church. As God's instrument, by God's grace, by God's power, and for God's glory, we seek to raise up, equip, send, and support God's people as He calls them to ministry throughout this world. And so today's message, I'm going to get to it, by the way, in commemoration of 50 years of ministry in Riverside and beyond, will be taken from the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Because in this passage, we find the first sending church. If you'd turn there, if you brought a Bible, we're not in the habit of bringing Bibles much anymore because we have this thing that we put the passages up, and we'll do that. If you'd turn there in your Bibles, I'll read these verses. "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So the Holy Spirit tells the church leaders in Antioch to set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which God had called them. The work of taking the gospel into their world, the known world. The church then responds by sending them out. And what I want us to see this morning are four qualities of this first sending church. Four qualities that I believe we have also seen throughout the history of our church. First, a sending church evangelizes their world. Now, what do I mean by that? To evangelize simply means to announce good news. And in the context of the church, it means to proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I say their world, I mean where they lived, where they were located, in their homes, their neighborhoods, their places of work, their city. The church in Antioch proclaimed the gospel in Antioch. Now, this quality isn't found in those verses I read for you, chapter 13, but if you look at the short history of this church, you'll find that it began through the evangelism of those who were forced out of Jerusalem because of persecution. Acts chapter 11, verse 21 says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, that is, those who came to Antioch because of the persecution in Jerusalem, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. In fact, so many turned to the Lord that when the church in Jerusalem heard about it, they sent Barnabas to encourage the new believers and to oversee the ministry. Of Barnabas, Luke writes in just a few verses down, verse 24 of Acts 11, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people in Antioch were added to the Lord. So through the evangelism of Barnabas and others, a great many people were added to the Lord, were saved, became worshipers, glorifiers of God. And what I want us to see is that the sending church that we see in Acts 13 was first an evangelizing church in Acts 11. They had a heart for those in their city, for those who didn't know, for those who didn't worship Jesus Christ. And so they announced to them the good news of salvation through his sacrificial death on the cross. I remember before Bible Fellowship sent me and Christina to Thailand because of that sermon. No, just kidding. One of the things the leaders did was to encourage us to evangelize here in Riverside. And one of the things we did was to have, along with a number of other families in the church at that time, we had a backyard Bible club in our neighborhood. Lots of kids came. And when the week was over, we started a weekly youth Bible study. And some of the kids began attending a BFR, Bible Fellowship, church on Sundays. Susie says, I know some of those kids. She's there. And it wasn't long before several of them gave their lives to the Lord. There was even an impact on their parents. One mother, who just so happens to be here today, Norma Gibbons, Norma Cadmus, sorry, your kids. She had three twins, JB, Araya, and then a younger daughter, Laura, who all came. But Norma was at the time a Jehovah's Witness, and through this ministry, she too began coming to the church, and she too gave her life to the Lord. And my point is this, a church that sends people to the ends of the earth to proclaim the gospel better be a church that also proclaims the gospel where they live. I believe that's been part of the DNA of our church from the beginning as well, and it must continue. Our desire on Sunday mornings, through the songs, through the message, and throughout the week in the lives of each one of us, should be to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to proclaim it to our friends and our family, our neighbors, our coworkers, all who God would bring in through those doors or who live where we live. We're to be ambassadors, representatives, witnesses for Jesus Christ. We must never say, oh, we're bridges. We're a missions church. We're a sending church. But that other church down the street over there, they're an evangelizing church. It's not an either or. It's a both and. No matter where God sends us, whether it's across the street or across the ocean, we must be a people that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Jesus said in another version of the Great Commission, Book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We begin in Jerusalem, or Riverside, and we must not stop until we reach the ends of the earth. So first, a sending church evangelizes their world. And then second, a sending church equips the saints. Chapter 13, verse 1. "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Luke, who wrote Acts, he wrote the Gospel of Luke in part 2, the book of Acts, says that the church in Antioch had prophets and teachers. He gives a list of 5. Barnabas, we mentioned already, he was a Jew sent to Antioch by the church in Jerusalem. Simeon is a Jewish name, but he's called Niger, meaning black. Some commentators believe he was African. Lucius was from Cyrene, which was North Africa. And Manon is a Jewish name. Luke says that Manon was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. This probably means Manon was from a wealthy family, because Herod the Tetrarch was a king. He was the ruler of Judea and Galilee. He was the same Herod that beheaded John the Baptist and played a role in Jesus' execution. So apparently, Herod and Manon grew up together. One became an evil ruler and the other became a church leader. That's a sermon right there, but we're not going to go there. And finally, we have Saul. This is the Apostle Paul. Before, he was a famous missionary, writer of epistles. At this point, he was infamous for being a persecutor of the church who had converted on the road to Damascus. He was a Jew, a Pharisee from Tarsus, who Barnabas recruited to help him with the ministry in Antioch. And these were the leaders, the prophets and teachers in the church. And they were a very diverse group. People from different ethnic, social, religious, economic backgrounds. Antioch was a diverse city, and the leaders of the church reflected that diversity. Now, what did these prophets and teachers do? Well, I looked it up and found out that they prophesied and they taught. That's why I went to seminary, to figure stuff out like that. Prophets were and are those that provide special guidance from the Lord. Like the prophets from the Old Testament, who God used to deliver his message to the people of Israel and a few others, these men, and sometimes women, received a message from the Lord that they then passed on to the church. The message might involve encouragement, rebuke, correction about what a person or the church itself was doing, or it may be a warning about some future event. And these prophets were especially needed in the formation of this early church before the New Testament had been written. Teachers, on the other hand, were and are those who explain, who teach from existing material, mainly the Bible. At this time, before the New Testament was written, they would have taught from the Old Testament scriptures and from what they knew from the life and teachings of Jesus himself. So the purpose of both the prophets and the teachers was to encourage and instruct believers in being disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. They were, as Jesus commanded in the Great Commission, making disciples, equipping believers to follow, to live for, to serve Jesus Christ and his church. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, "And Jesus gave to the church the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Jesus gave the church in Antioch apostles. Saul and Barnabas are both called apostles in the New Testament, prophets and teachers, and certainly evangelists and shepherds as well. These gifted people equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, it's certainly important to disciple, to equip all the saints for the work of ministry. As our third value, I'm trying to mention most of the value states, we include members in ministry. We all have gifts from the Lord that we are to use in the service of His church and for the proclamation of the gospel beyond. Therefore, every believer must be equipped. And sometimes a church equips the saints so that the saints can specifically be sent out. Bible Fellowship and Bridges has been involved in equipping people who've been sent out, from Linda Yusey, who went to Taiwan and Hong Kong and other places, to Tim Driscoll in Japan, to Amy Alexander Winven, Afghanistan and now Lebanon, and more. There are many more. But sometimes, like in the case of Antioch, sending Barnabas and Saul, these men were the initial equippers. They were the first two leaders in the church. They probably equipped Simeon and Lucius and Manon and others to take over the leadership, so that they, Barnabas and Saul, could be sent. And this happened at Bible Fellowship as well, when we sent out our founding pastor and his wife, David and Jeannie Doherty. God had used them to equip new leaders, and then the church sent them to work with OMF International, a mission organization that works in East Asia. And this wasn't limited to Dave and Jeannie. Throughout the church's history, we've sent our church leaders, our staff, our elders, both Jim Wunder and Joe Hobbs. Joe's here today. Hey, Joe. Were associate pastors when they were sent out. Jim to Yugoslavia, Joe to Japan. And Jeff White, who's here today, was an elder when we commissioned him to serve on staff at Sandals Church. These men, along with others, were both equipped and equippers before they were sent out. So whether it's those being equipped or those doing the equipping, it's necessary that a sending church equip the saints. Otherwise, there would be no one to send out. At Bridges, we strongly believe that part of our mission is to be equipping people to bring Christ-centered change to the world, whether that world is Japan or Lebanon or Malawi or even right here in Riverside. We have been and want to continue to be equipping people who can send out so that they can bring Christ-centered change to the place God has called them to be. So I hope our application here is clear. You and I need to be doing one of two things, or probably both. First, if God has gifted you as a prophet or a teacher, or evangelist, a shepherd, then you need to be about equipping the saints, making disciples that they might be sent out, sent into ministry. And second, all of us need to be getting equipped. We all need to grow in our abilities to teach and to evangelize and to shepherd and more, so that we can either be sent out or take the place of someone who is sent out. So second, a sending church equips the saints. And third, a sending church engages the Lord. Notice what's taking place in the church in Antioch prior to the Holy Spirit's command to send out Barnabas and Saul. Verse 2. They were worshiping the Lord and fasting. And notice also that they do what they do right after the Holy Spirit says to send out Barnabas and Saul. Verse 3, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. There's a lot of worshiping, a lot of fasting and praying going on in this church. All three of these demonstrate their desire to seek the Lord, to engage in relationship with God. First, they engaged the Lord in worship. The Greek word here for worshiping literally means ministering or performing a service. Their worship was a ministry to the Lord. They were lifting up their voices, their praise and honor and serving the Lord with songs and hymns of praise and lives of obedience. They were engaging the Lord in worship. They also engaged the Lord with fasting. Fasting in the Bible mainly involves abstaining from food for a certain amount of time. And it's usually associated with either testing of your faith, as Jesus fasted in the wilderness, or seeking God's guidance in a specific situation. It seems that the church in Antioch was seeking the direction of the Lord. They seriously desired to hear from him. And that desire was demonstrated and enhanced through fasting. Lord, I want to engage with you. I want to hear from you more than I want food. Now let me say a word on fasting. The church today, and by the church I mean us, including me, could benefit from engaging God through fasting a bit more, or at all. It seems that we who seek to avoid any kind of suffering, yes, I am talking about us, have lost this spiritual discipline, both personally and as a body of believers. And I must admit, it's been a while since I engaged in fasting, but when I have, there often comes a point of clarity. When what the Lord desires is very distinguishable from what I desire. And in that moment, what the Lord desires becomes what I desire. I'm not sure if David was talking about fasting when he wrote, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." But it's been my experience that when we delight in the Lord above all other things, including food, that he gives us not what we think we want, but he transforms our desires into what he wants. That is his will. His will becomes the desires of our heart. And that's what I believe was happening in the church in Antioch. As they worshiped and fasted and prayed, the Lord's desire to send out Barnabas and Saul became their desire as well. So the church in Antioch was engaging the Lord through worship, fasting, and finally through prayer. Prayer and fasting, I think, always go together. Through fasting, we're saying to God, "I want to hear from you more than I want anything else, more than I want food." And it's through prayer and his word that we then hear from God. Prayer, in fact, demonstrates our dependence on the Lord. That's our fourth value, right? Dependence on the Lord. Prayer. David wrote, "I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." As we seek the Lord in prayer, he will respond. He answers us, he leads us, he guides us, he delivers us from all our fears. That is, as we depend on him, we understand we have nothing to fear. In prayer, we call on the Lord who is faithful to hear and respond. Prayer includes confession of sin, it includes supplication, asking him for things, for ourselves, for others. It also includes thanking him and praising him. Prayer is a gift of God for engaging in relationship with him, hearing from him. And that's what the church in Antioch was doing. Worship, prayer, fasting, and I would add the word. Remember, they were teachers and prophets. These four disciplines are really the gateway to engaging with God. And they're crucial for all believers. And they will, I believe, inevitably lead a group of believers to be a sending church. If we want to hear from God, if we want to be led by him, then we must engage him through worship, prayer, fasting, and his word. Because if we don't, we won't hear when he tells us who or how and when to send people. In fact, we'll have no idea about how to do anything in the way God desires. We will do stuff, though, usually stumbling about doing things our way and achieving our goals, not the Lord's. And probably not even bothering to send people anywhere, because our goals usually focus on how we can build our kingdom, not God's. But in the church in Antioch, as they engage with God through the word, worship, prayer, and fasting, God met them. God spoke to them. God directed them to send Barnabas and Saul. And we could say, and the rest is history, if you read the book of Acts, and especially the Apostle Paul and how he spread the gospel throughout the known world. But that same thing has happened and continues to happen at Bridges. If we want to continue to be a sending church, we must both individually and corporately be a people of worship, fasting, prayer, and the word. And if and only if we engage the Lord in these ways, will we be the church God wants us to be. Because it's through engaging the Lord that a church becomes, and this is our final word for the day, selfless. It's our fourth point. Ascending church embodies selflessness. I believe more than anything else, this distinguishes ascending church from all other churches. And this is what we see in Antioch. Notice that the church obeyed God's command to send Barnabas and Saul. Again, in verse 2, we find the command. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then in verse 3, we read the church's response. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them out. They worship and fast, and then the Holy Spirit tells them what to do. That's verse 2. Then they fast and pray some more before sending them out. And I thought, well, why did they continue fasting and praying? Once they knew God's will, the Holy Spirit said it. Well, why'd they get back into the fasting and praying? Well, I don't know. But maybe to make sure they heard the Holy Spirit correctly. Because he had said, set apart Barnabas and Saul. What? Simeon might have said to Lucius, did you hear what I heard? That can't be right. We can't send Barnabas. He's our leader. I mean, the church in Jerusalem, the apostles sent him to us. He's our guy. He's also the most encouraging guy we know. Can you imagine how we'll miss him if he leaves? What will we do without him? And if that's not bad enough, Saul has to go with him. Saul's the smartest guy in town. He's been trained to understand the Old Testament like no one we know. He is great at explaining Scripture, how it relates to how the Old Testament relates to our relationship with Jesus, and plus, he writes a pretty mean letter. What will we do without him if he leaves? I don't think we'll make it. I don't know if that really happened, but it makes the point. The church in Antioch is still really young. Barnabas and Saul had only been there for about a year, evangelizing and equipping. But they're the leaders in the church. They were the ones everyone looked to for guidance and direction, encouragement. And the Holy Spirit said, send them out. And the church in Antioch selflessly obeyed the Lord. Apparently, someone had communicated the words of Jesus to them when he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus says that denial of self, selflessness, in favor of the will of God is required to follow me, to be my disciple. And this quality of self-denial is crucial for the people of ascending church. Because you have to be willing to deny the needs of your church and send out your best someplace else. And for some, that doesn't compute. That doesn't make sense. Don't we have needs here? Can't God use you here? Or our church isn't big enough. We need to grow more before we can send anyone out. That's our natural tendency, to want to keep the best and continue to build our part of God's kingdom or our kingdom, instead of selflessly listening to God, releasing, sending, supporting those he's calling, so that his kingdom will continue to grow throughout the world. This quality of selflessness is a hallmark of ascending church, and I believe it's been a hallmark of this church these past 50 years. And to help us see that, I'm going to mention some people who this church raised up and sent out. This isn't everyone that we've supported through the years. These are the people that came up through the ranks, became leaders, and were sent out. Some of you know them, and some of you won't. And I'll say a little more about them later, following lunch, in the presentation we're going to have. But trust me when I say, I know them all. This church benefited greatly from their presence among us, and we could have benefited more from their many gifts and talents and abilities and their love for Jesus. But the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me. Linda UC Phillips for a work in Taiwan and China and Hong Kong. Set apart for me, David and Jeannie Doherty for a work with OMF International, sending missionaries to East Asia. Set apart for me, Jim and Carol Wonder for a work in Yugoslavia. Set apart for me, Steve and Kathy Weems, Joe and Donna Hobbs, Tim and Sue Driscoll for a work in Japan. Set apart for me, Cliff and Christina Wolves for a work in Thailand. Set apart for me, David and Debbie Alexander for a work in Mexico and Jamaica and Italy. Set apart for me, Jay and Suzanne Che for a work in the Muslim world. Set apart for me, Amy Alexander Winven for a work in Afghanistan and Lebanon. Set apart for me, Kellen Hiroto for a work in Malawi. Set apart for me, Jeff and Denise White for a work with Sandals here in Riverside and Moreno Valley. Set apart for me, Philip and Nicole Cross for a work of church planning in Moreno Valley. Set apart for me, Daniel Allen, for a work among college students in Orange County. Set apart for me, Kayla Reese Sanderlin, for a work among the urban poor in San Jose. Set apart for me, Cassie Reese, for a work with YWAM in Salem, Oregon. And finally, at least to date, set apart for me, Sherry Studebaker Rurick, for a work in Nigeria, Africa. And when the Holy Spirit spoke, the response of this church was the selfless one. We laid hands on them, sometimes figuratively, but usually physically, and we sent them out. And yes, we miss them. Their gifts, their talents, their wisdom, their love for God, their love for people. But as we selflessly, for the most part, I'm not saying we were 100% in this, as we release them to the Lord, He has been, for the past 50 years, faithful to us who remain behind. For 50 years, Lucius and Simeon and Manon remain behind. For 50 years, He's provided everything and everyone we need to continue the work He's calling us to. For 50 years, He's enabled us to be a church that evangelizes our world, equips the saints, and engages the Lord, that we might continue, as long as He wills, being a selfless sending church. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this past 50 years, all the things that you've done, all the places you've taken so many of us, all the ministry you've overseen and you've guided and you've led. Father, I pray that today we would continue to honor and glorify you because of that. And I pray that for each of us, whether we continue to attend Bridges today or in whatever churches we belong, we would be a people who seek to selflessly send forth the people in our churches to the ends of the earth for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Cliff.